And we'll go ahead and pray, and we'll get into the lesson today. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you again for your place to come to out of the rain, so we can open up your words and not the, let the pages get soaking wet. And Father, we pray now, Lord, that you would just hear our prayers this morning, that you would that we would have open hearts to your words, open eyes, open ears, and that we would receive them, Lord, with gladness. And we sometimes, Lord, hearing your words is grievous to us, but we need to receive them with gladness, Lord, and we need to apply them to our lives. And we pray that we would do so today, that we may better walk with you throughout the rest of our lives. And we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. Okay. Peter's gone fishing. He's taking a little break. The Lord told him, go fish, right? Chapter 17, 27. I don't know if he's here with the disciples right now, but verse 1 of chapter 18. The Bible says, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, we need to notice the precise wording of the King James Bible. It's easy for a man to get the idea that the disciples came to the Lord Jesus by reading Matthew chapter 18, verse 1, and asked him a question about the kingdom of heaven. However, let's go to the Mark passage, Mark chapter 9, verse 33. And let's see if we can determine what is meant by what is said here in Matthew. Mark chapter 9, we'll start off in verse 33. The Bible says, and he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that ye disputed amongst yourselves by the way? But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed amongst themselves who should be the greatest. That's something. But let's go a little bit further. We see that in the Mark passage, when Jesus asked the disciples a plain question, we find that the disciples, they didn't answer him in words. We know that. They held their peace, the Bible says. What does it mean to hold your peace? We say, hold your peace. My dad used to always say that to us kids. Hold your peace. It means shut up, right? But the disciples, they held their peace. And so words did not come out of their mouths in relation to Jesus' question here. Okay? Probably they were ashamed to answer. Probably ashamed to answer. But we don't know that. And so, to go a little bit further, let's look in the Luke passage and see if we can see any more light here on how Jesus came about the determination that he did. Luke 9:46. The Bible says, then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him. All right? And so, the Bible correctors are wrong, folks, to say that there's contradictions in the Bible. Right? Because you can say something to the Lord Jesus in your heart and never a word come out of your mouth. And that's what we see here. Jesus, he's going to perceive what they're saying in their heart. That's what he did. In verse 18, verse 1, the Bible says, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who is the greatest of the kingdom of heaven? And so, you know what man's problem is? They don't think that, they don't have a concept of who God really is. That's the problem with man. That's the problem with us a lot of times, folks. That's the problem with the disciples. They do not perceive that Jesus is God Almighty. And we don't really have a perception of God. We just don't. And that's why we don't believe his words. But man will take what God says in the Bible and try to turn it around on God. That's what the media does. They spin your words. And man will try to spin God's words to make some type of fault with God when none exists. And they say that there is no way that God has preserved his words for us today without error or contradiction. But folks, if there's a problem with the Bible, it's because we developed that problem. God didn't develop the problem. We developed the problem. And we developed the problem with God. And we develop a problem that just simply is not there. And so man needs to take God, give God the benefit of the doubt. What does God mean? Search it out. It only takes a couple minutes to search these couple verses out. You can do that with a concordance. Sometimes the headings are right there where the other passages are. There's a nice book out there where they compare all the scriptures, all the gospels to each other. So you can take a look at it and see for yourself what's God saying here? What's being said here? But we just need to take God, give him the benefit of the doubt. Don't take him for granted. Here we have the hand-picked disciples. God hand-picked them out. And his disciples are disputing amongst themselves, thinking that each of them is better than the next guy. That's what they're doing here, folks. They're disputing amongst themselves who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Who's going to be the greatest? And isn't that the case with Christians today, folks? Isn't that the case? We're quick to think in our hearts that we're better than the next guy. And we're not quick to see something, somebody else. We're just real quick to see somebody else, what somebody else is doing, and thinking to ourselves, we can do that better than that guy. Right? Hey, that's in our hearts, folks. It's in our flesh. And we're real quick to say, hey, I can soul win better than this guy. Or I can preach better than this guy. Or I can do things, I can be more spiritual than this guy. Folks, there's nothing new under the sun. We can constantly debate with ourselves and dispute amongst ourselves who's better in the house of God. It happens all the time. It happens all the time. And what the Lord is going to show here, that if you don't get your hearts right towards God, your hearts will never be right towards man. That's just the way it is, folks. In the Old Testament, you had the law. Half of the law, the first five commandments are towards God. The second half of the commandments are towards your fellow man. And so if we don't get our heart right towards God, we're never going to be right towards our fellow man. Isn't it the case that some of us want to do a lot of stuff for the Lord? Isn't that the case? Well, even women want to get up and preach anymore. They do. Or teach. Men, that's what they want to do. That They want to be a spiritual giant, folks. That's what we want. That's what we want. That's in our flesh, to be a spiritual, giant. And we can't lie to ourselves and say that this stuff has never gone through our heads, because it goes through our heads, folks. It goes through our heads about the millennial kingdom, all the cities we want to rule over, all the crowns we want to have on our head. I'm just saying, folks, it's out there. And this is taught in churches. And yeah, the Lord has rewards for the people that obey Him. Yeah. But is that what our minds and our hearts are supposed to be set on? I don't think so. Our hearts and our minds should be set on pleasing the Lord, not for getting rewards later on. Even though they're there, God promises them. It's the heart issue. What's in the heart? And so, here you have the disciples, and are they putting Philippians 2:3 to practice? I know it hasn't been written yet, but the principle is there. Go with me, if you would, to Philippians. Philippians 2. The Bible says, if there be, there are, verse 3, the Bible says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things. What are the disciples doing? They're looking at themselves. They're disputing amongst themselves. But he says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this but mine be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. All right? Again, Jesus always leads by example, folks. He always leads by example. And I don't think that the disciples grasp the concept that Jesus is God. They don't grasp it. I mean, it's been revealed to them that He's the Son of the living God, but they don't grasp that He's God. And He's told them that He's going to die and be raised again the third day. He's told them more than once. Are the disciples in a position of being humble towards God and humble towards their fellow man? Are they? When they're disputing amongst man, are they being humble enough towards God to believe what He says? And so, it doesn't look like they are. Hey, folks, if it doesn't sound like a duck, and it doesn't act like a duck, then it's not a duck. Right? We've heard it the other way around. If it sounds like a duck and acts like a duck, then it's a duck. But if it doesn't, it's not. It's not about who preaches better. It's not about who wins the more souls. It's not about who heals the most people, folks. The disciples are healing people. Casting out devils, they couldn't cast out the one, but they're healing people. They're going from town to town. You gotta think to yourselves, hey, this disputing, hey, this guy's casting out more devils than me. Or I casted out more devils than you. Or I healed more people than you. Right? But it's not about how much we do for the Lord. But he wants quality. He doesn't want quantity. And the Lord hates pride. And he hates self-righteousness. And as long as that's what's on our minds as Christians, and who's going to be the greatest in the millennium kingdom, right? As long as that's on your minds, I think you got the wrong attitude. It's not about better. Who's going to be better in the kingdom of heaven? Go with me if you look, if you would, to Luke 9. Let's read this again. Luke 9:46. I don't know where I'm going with this one, but yeah. Then there arose a reasoning among them which should be greatest. They weren't thinking about Moses. They weren't thinking about all these Old Testament prophets in the in the Old Testament. They thought that they were going to be the greatest. One of them was going to be the greatest. And they thought it was amongst their little group, one of them were going to be the greatest. And go with me, if you would, to Luke 22. Here we have it again. The Lord's going to give them a lesson here in Matthew. And then you have them in Luke 22 thinking about the same thing. They're thinking about the same thing here. Verse 24. The Bible says, "And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors, but ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that does serve." Now, mind you, folks, they're not converted yet. All right? And Jesus is going to tell them here in a couple minutes that you need to get converted. But here's an example of being taught by Jesus for 3 years, folks, or 2 years here at this point. And then a year later, after 2 years of teaching and being with Jesus, at the Last Supper there, right after the Last Supper, they're arguing about the same thing. They're arguing about the same thing. Trying to figure out who's going to be the greatest. And so again, if you don't believe the Word of God, it will not effectually work in your life. And it's shown here. They don't believe what God's going to tell them. Or if they did, it would start to work in their lives. And it hasn't yet. Now look at how Jesus responds to the disciples' heart, their heart disputings, back in Matthew 18:1. The Bible says, verse 2, "And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Folks, if you read another passage, the Matthew or the Luke passage, or the Mark or the Luke passage, not only did Jesus set a child in the midst of these disciples, but he was there as well. And this child was in his arms. Or he held him. I think it's in the Mark 9. Yeah, verse 36. "And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them." So here's this child in the midst of them, and Jesus is also in the midst of them. And this is what Jesus said to the disciples. "You're not even going to get into the kingdom until you're converted. Why are you even thinking about the kingdom?" Right? You're not even going to get in until you get converted. And you're thinking that you're going to be the greatest? You're not even going to get there yet. You still have to be converted. First things first. You have to get into the kingdom before you can be the greatest there. That's what he's saying, folks. You can't even get there yet. Now, what is a little child like? Do you read in the Bible that when Jesus took this child in his arms and set him in the midst of the disciples, that the child started to kick and started to scream to try and get his way? You don't see that. No. A child back in Jesus' age that was rebellious, he didn't live too long. You see the Old Testament, rebellious child, I think they stoned him, right? But you don't see this rebellious. So either they're too young to be rebellious, which I think that's the case here. But he's not screaming, he's not getting his way. No, a child is dependent on those that are over them. That's how a child is. They're dependent on them. And that's being humble, folks. That's being humble. And so what Jesus says is, you're not going to get into the kingdom until you believe what I say. And up until now, you've rejected some or all of what I've told you about what's going to happen to me. He told Peter, told the disciples about the death and resurrection. And Peter says, not so. Then again, they were very sorrowful. He told them both parts. They're not at the tomb. We know they didn't believe. And so they've rejected. And up until Jesus goes to the cross, folks, they still reject it. They still reject it. They all denied it. They all fled from Jesus when he went to the cross. Peter says, I'll be with you till the death. Yeah? Where was he? And so the first thing that the disciples are going to have to do is get converted. And then comes the elevation in the kingdom. Can't happen elevation first, and then you get to get into the kingdom. So how do they get converted? They're to be like a child. How is a child like? In a spiritual sense of being converted, they're to be like a child. And to get that conversion, they're going to have the attributes of a child. As they'll have to be humble. They'll have to be humbly dependent on the Lord Jesus. That's knowing that without Jesus, you're not getting into the kingdom. And so you need to trust them. That's what's going to happen. That's how they're going to get converted. A child, folks, is automatically justified in the sense that they have no knowledge of the law. Right? He says, and become as little children. Except ye be converted and become as little children. Right? So a child, he's justified. He's innocent in God's eyes. Romans 4. Romans 4:15. The Bible says, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. There is no transgression. And even though a child may break the law, God does not hold it against a child, folks, until that child understands that what he's doing is sin. How could God be a just God? If you didn't know about the law and it didn't come into your consciousness yet and you didn't know that you sinned, how could he put you in hell? God's just. Romans 5:13. The Bible says, for until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Is there law in a child's mind? There's no law in a child's mind. He doesn't know what he's doing is wrong. You may be able to, with your voice, say, stop! And they'll listen to your voice like a dog, right? But they don't know that they did anything wrong. They can't even communicate yet. God can't even communicate with them yet. They don't even read. I don't know that you need to read to understand that you've sinned, but when sin enters in to the equation, they know they sinned against God. They're responsible. They're responsible for their actions. And so once you understand the commandment and its ramification, go with me if you would to Romans 7. A couple pages over. Romans 7, verse 9. Paul, here's Paul. This is what he says. For I was alive without the law once. He was alive. Was he alive before God gave the law? No. And so the law didn't come into effect in his life until, look at what he says. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. He became responsible. The moment he recognized that commandment and that he was sinning against God, then he became responsible for his sin. Now you need an atonement to return to the sense of innocence that you were once in while you were a child. And that's what the Lord is saying here. He's saying, except you become as be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so you need an atonement. And why? So you can become innocent again. And you can come into the kingdom. Now notice, verse 4. The Bible says, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Notice that the greatest, folks, it's not reserved for any one person, but is available to any. It's available to all that get converted. They're all considered greatest. Doesn't say anything about anything else you did. All right? So what is going to be, what is going to matter is that you get converted, folks, and that you get into the kingdom. And once you're there, you're not going to be thinking about anybody else. You're not going to be thinking about this guy in church and what he did for the Lord and all this other stuff. You're not going to be thinking about that. You're going to be thinking about Jesus. Why? Because you didn't get there on your own. You're not going to stay there on your own. And the only way you got there was by humbling yourself and trusting in Jesus to get you there. And that's who you're going to be thinking about, folks. And so why would your focus why would your focus be on him and not you? Because you didn't do anything to get there, and Jesus did everything to get you there. Okay? So we got to understand that. Verse 5. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Now, there's a practical lesson we can learn. We'll get into the doctrinal aspect of it next week. But there's a practical lesson here we can learn. And that is that you better take care when dealing with children of God, whether they're recognize sin, whether they don't. All right? Yes, a child that does not know the law is still God's child, folks. And so is somebody that's converted. And so we better take care not to receive them, not to receive them, folks. The Bible says to offend a little child is to not to receive them. It says it right there. Or to despise them, I'm sorry. Not to despise them. And despising is not receiving. And we'll get that a little bit here. So we got to be careful about that. And I know the Bible says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, in prayer and supplications. Folks, you want to anger Jesus Christ, you offend a little child. You offend a little child, whether he's a Christian or doesn't know the law. And so, how many times it doesn't matter how many times that you hear the quote of Psalms 119, 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And you can say that all the way you want in your head. You can say it all day long to justify the actions that you're taking towards the children of God. And it's not going to make Jesus any less angry. All right? He's going to be mad. He's going to be mad. So we don't want to use Bible verses to justify what we're doing to God's people. And so, you want extreme pressure from God, from Jesus Christ? Offend one of God's children. I don't care how you offend them. It doesn't say that you have to offend them sexually. It doesn't say any of that, folks. You offend one of God's children, and he's going to put pressure on you. Think about it. If you put a millstone around somebody's neck, and you cast somebody in the depths of the sea, I'll give you an example. I lost a downrigger ball the other day, fishing, a couple weeks ago, I think it was. And it had the temperature probe on there. And I know as soon as it fell off, it was at the bottom of that lake, 150 feet down, and I was never going to get it back. Folks, you're going to die if you have a millstone wrapped around your neck. It's in human's nature to stay alive as long as possible. When you have a millstone attached to your neck and you are falling, the pressure of the water is going to kill you, folks. It's going to make you drown. You cannot do anything to save yourself. Okay? When you offend one of God's children, God's going to put so much pressure on you in this life. Hey, your wish, I don't care if you're a Christian or not, you'll wish that you never offended another Christian. It's better for you to die. Hey, look at all the pastors out there that offend their congregation by what they do. For instance, I'm not going to name any names, but there's one up here in Hammond. Think about the family of that person. Children of God. We're all child of God if you're saved. And you look at what happened to that man's life. He doesn't go home and sleep in his bed with his wife anymore. He's in jail. And he's lost his pastorate. He's lost all the influence that he's had on people. Maybe somebody in jail will listen to him, but I guarantee you, once they find out what he did, he'll be wishing that his life ended quickly. Christian, saved. I bet you he's wishing that a millstone was wrapped around his neck and his life was over suddenly than to go through your whole life with the pressure of God on you. Hey, you don't want to offend one of God's children. I don't care how. God will find a way. Jesus will find a way to put pressure on your life. And so, we don't want to imagine going to hell, folks. We don't have to imagine that if you're saved. But those that are not saved, and they are offending God's children, They're gonna die and go to hell, folks, if they don't get saved. Right? And they'll be wishing that a millstone was wrapped around their neck and that they were drowned in the depths of the sea than to burn. I guarantee you that. And those that are that end up in hell, you know what they're gonna have the pressure of God on their lives, the rest of their lives in hell. And they're gonna be alone, folks. And if you get cast, if you get thrown into the depths of the sea with a millstone, you're alone. You're gonna be lonely all the way down. And when God throws somebody in a lake of fire, they're gonna be out there by themselves. They're not gonna have the devil messing with them. They might have them in hell while they're awaiting that judgment. They're not going to have the devil messing with them out in a lake of fire. They're not going to have their friends out there. They're not going to see anybody. They're going to be by themselves in darkness. You know how big space is? Imagine an angel saying, okay, you, I'm going to throw you right over there and nobody's ever going to see you. And nobody's like, you're never going to ever bump into anybody. You, going to go way out over there. And so you know who God's children are, folks, if you're in this church. But you go out in that world, you don't know who God's children are. Most of the time, nobody's flaunting it around that they're a child of God. And you know what that means? You best treat others, everyone, as that they were a child of God. Because if you don't, you may be offending a Christian, folks. And you not even knowing it. And you wonder why sometimes the pressure of God comes on a Christian's life. I'm just saying. Got to be careful how we treat others. We treat unsaved people the same as we treat saved people. We treat them with kindness. We treat them with respect. We love them. Try and get them to the Lord. And whether or not we know they're a Christian or not. And we'll go ahead and stop there and pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your words and... we thank you for your truths, and we pray that we would just obey them and heed to your examples that you're giving to the disciples, Lord. You want us to go through life without pressure from you. I mean, we know you pressure us to do right, and we hopefully we do that, Lord, and we just treat people the way we want to be treated. Treat people how we want to be treated, and the Bible way. And Father, we pray for the lessons today, the preaching and the teachings hereafter, that you would just bless them and so that we may better walk with you. And we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen.